Christmas Unwrapped. We're going to be looking at Christmas from a different perspective. We in America have almost lost Christmas as a religious holiday. We really have. And even in the church, we've almost lost it as a religious holiday. It has become a family holiday. And that's not all bad. But we never, as a church, we never need to lose sight of what God was doing with this whole, what we call the Christmas story. Christmas, I mean, really, Christmas is not a biblical concept. It's kind of something that we come up with. And we've picked out a day. How many of you know that Jesus was not born probably on December the 25th? He probably was not born on that day. Although there were probably some things that happened on that day. And we may talk about that a little bit. But he was not born that day. But I want to look at Christmas from the standpoint of about three things. Number one is the biblical prophecies that foretold the coming of the Christ. Number two, the action of the angels in proclaiming the Christ, the events that took place into that. And then I want to talk about what happened in the heavens, in the stars and the planets that predicted the coming of the Christ. And so we're going to look at that for the next few weeks, and we're going to call it Christmas Unwrapped. Today we're going to look at the biblical prophecies, and we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Many of you are familiar that this is the first prophecy of the Messiah. Now understand that the Bible was written over about a 4,000, the story took place over a 4,000 year period. And there were times that God would speak, and he would speak, and he wouldn't say anything for a long, long time, maybe several hundred years. And the very first prophecy of the Redeemer took place in Genesis at the fall. Now, we have the book, so we can, in hindsight, you know, hindsight is always 20/20. And you know, some people say, well, you know, people back in that day were so dumb. We have too much of an evolution mindset where it comes about humanity. That we got this dumb caveman that lived ever how many years ago. He couldn't talk. He couldn't do this. He couldn't do that. That's not the story that the Bible tells. In fact, if you look at some of the ancient civilizations, some of their technology, even though they didn't have the internet and they didn't have iPhones and iPads and all of that kind of stuff, they had some mathematical stuff and some technology stuff as far as how to build the pyramids and how to move huge rocks and things like that we don't even have today. Actually, from the time of Adam, as far as brain power, we haven't got stronger. We've gotten weaker. All you got to do is look in Genesis and you'll see that. And it had to do with the fall of man. So when we think about man, we think about how ignorant they were then and how smart we are now. But if you look at our society in general, the same things that the same sins, the same traits that fallen man fell into, we're still falling in today. And, you know, the more that we act like animals, the dumber we get. Listen, the Bible says that the whole world lies in the grip of darkness. Thank God for the light. Thank God that we can come to the light. And one of the things that happens when the light comes on, that the intelligence of man rises. Most of the inventions, the great inventions, come from places where the gospel is being taught. Did you know that? It comes from places where the gospel is going forth, where the light of the gospel is going forth. Where men are in darkness and they don't have the gospel, They are not creative. They're not inventive. But when the gospel is introduced into a society, the intelligence begins to go up. Up, 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 up. So God would speak, and these men only had one word from God. And they studied that. And when the Old Testament began to be written, they began to study those prophecies, and they began to look at those prophecies, and they began to put those things together. Now, we go back in hindsight, and we say, okay, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. There's a bunch of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. But let's turn it around and look from their perspective, where maybe in their lifetime, they only had one promise about the Messiah. They were pretty insightful. They were pretty insightful. So the first one happened in about 4,000 B.C. We're given approximations here. And it's in the garden. And it says in Genesis 3:15, this was after the fall, and God talked to Adam and said, what is this that you've done? And he said, well, you know, Lord, it wasn't my fault. It was the woman. And he goes to the woman and he says, what is this? She said, it wasn't my fault. The devil made me do it. Okay. So he addressed the man and, you know, he says, because you've done this, this is going to happen. He addressed the woman, because you've done this, this is going to happen. And then he addressed the serpent. Now, who's the serpent? Satan's the serpent. Okay. He addresses the serpent. And one of the things that he said to the serpent that's been recorded in Scripture that Bible scholars believe is the first messianic prophecy. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now. How do you get a prophecy out of that? How is it that you begin to understand that? And he said that to the serpent. He said that to Satan. Now, Satan didn't understand it all, and he didn't know who the seed was. And he didn't really know who the woman was. There's a lot of things that the devil is not all smart. If he was real smart, he would have never fallen. Okay? But now, he's shrewd. He's shrewd and evil. But he doesn't have wisdom. His wisdom was corrupted. So he didn't have insight into all of this. So he begins to attack humanity because he didn't know who the seed was that was coming to crush his head. And this is considered by Bible scholars to be the first promise called the seed of the woman that was going to come and crush the authority of the serpent. Now, there's a story in Numbers that kind of ties this in. And then we're going to go to John. In Numbers 21, the children of Israel had been disobedient. Imagine that. That seemed to be their whole testimony, was their disobedience. You know, God would do something marvelous and they would rejoice and they would shout and, be just kind of like having a great service. And, you know, you're shouting the victory and God is blessing you. And you go out and then you hit a dry spot. Something happens that goes against you and you begin to complain. Well, this has been their whole lifestyle. They went from, they crossed the Red Sea and dry ground, and they saw their enemy destroyed, and they had a praise fest there, and they took their tambourines and they danced and sang, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider has he thrown into the sea. Short time after that, they go out into the wilderness and there's no water. And they griped and they complained. And God provided water. And they went and there was no food. So what did they do? They griped and they complained. Kind of like we do sometimes. But in this instance, in Numbers 21, they rebelled against God. And the Bible says in Numbers 21:4, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" they complained. You know what? They were going towards the Red Sea, one of the greatest miracles that they'd ever seen in their life. And they didn't remember what God had done. You know, one of the greatest ways that I know to stay on course is from time to time we need to stop and count our blessings. We need to look back and count our blessings. We need to look back and see what God has done. Because every one of us go through times where we're challenged. Challenge is a fact of life. The hot and the cold. They were in the wilderness. They're dealing with the heat of the day. They were dealing with all of the lack that was around them. They had forgotten that God had supplied supernaturally. And even one time in his supernatural provision, they grew weary of the blessing of the Lord. Remember manna? One time said, "We're sick of this manna. We want some meat." Well, you know what God did? He gave them some meat. And it made them sick at their stomach. So this has been a pattern in their life. They grew impatient. Have you ever gotten impatient? God's not working fast enough. The victories are not coming quick enough. And you just kind of grow impatient. And they began to speak against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in this wilderness?" they complained. "There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna." Here it is. "So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes.'" So Moses prayed. Aren't you glad that God is gracious? When you get in a snit, you ever been in a snit? Say, what's a snit? What they were doing was a snit. They had become ungrateful. They had forgotten their blessings. They had forgotten where they came from. You know, one time they got a group together and said, "You know, we're going to go back to Egypt. We're tired of Moses. He's not leading us in the right way. We're going to go back to Egypt. We remember the onions and the melons and the leeks that we had to eat over there." What they didn't remember was the bondage that they were in over there. And sometimes when we forget where we've come from, when we forget what the Lord has done, we grow impatient and we grow ungrateful. And we start complaining. And this is one of the reasons that I think communion is such a wonderful thing. Not only are we remembering the body and the blood of the Lord, the death of the Lord, it's a time that we can remember. It's called communion, where we commune with God and one another and we count our blessings. Now, we're going to do communion Wednesday night. I want to invite you to come. Wednesday night, we're going to do communion. And this is one of the great things about communion, that we are counting our blessings, and it helps keep us focused on what God has done in our lives. So God is gracious. Then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. Now, what was it that God dealt with in the garden? The snake. Here's a snake here again, but it's part of their redemption. Now, if we go to John chapter 3, right before the great verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." There's these words. Jesus said these words. "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus compared himself to the snake on the pole. Now, Jesus says, as the snake is lifted up, I must be lifted up. He's tying himself not only to the numbers thing, but he's tying himself also to that thing in Genesis. Because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We call this the great exchange. He who had never sinned became sin. He who was the lamb became the serpent. And when the serpent was lifted up on the pole, this is where was the serpent's reign broken? On the cross. On the cross. Now I want to give you the fulfillment of this. It's found in Galatians 3:16. It says the promises were given to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Now, who is the seed? Christ. This ties back to the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ. It's all the same thing through scripture. Now, they saw this down through these old prophecies. These old prophets would see these things. We look back at them and say, yeah, that makes sense. You know, all of this. Then Galatians 4:4 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son born of a woman subject to the law. Born of a woman. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. How did he do it? By becoming sin for us on the cross. You said, well, you're talking about Easter, not Christmas. Can I say this to you? Christmas is not really designed to worship a baby. It's designed for us to remember God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. God becoming man. Now, he came in the form of a baby. But he came, he was born to do what? To fulfill that Genesis 3:15 prophecy that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And there we see it. There's part of what we call Christmas unwrapped. Now, I want to go to another one. I don't know that I'm going to get through all of these, but we'll get to where we can. This one is around 700 B.C. Isaiah prophesies that about Jesus and his mother. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Interesting. This was a long time, 700 years before the birth of Christ, that this prophecy came forth by Isaiah. He said there's going to come a time in the future that a woman, a virgin, is going to conceive and going to bring forth a child. A virgin is going to bring forth a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. You know what they're prophesying? The incarnation. Christmas. What we call Christmas. What we celebrate here at Christmas time. It was prophesied at least 700 years before it happened. And these Jewish prophets and these Jewish scholars and all of these scribes, they studied these prophecies and they knew that it was happening. I just got one question. How did they miss it? How did they miss it? It was so plain. They knew the scripture. They understood the scripture. Now let's see the fulfillment of it. It's found in Matthew. You notice we're going Old Testament to New Testament. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. when his mother Mary had been betrothed, that means engaged, to Joseph before they came together, and that means okay, you know what that means. You're giggling. Shame on you. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that next week, probably. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In those days, they were bound, when they were betrothed to one another, they were considered married, even though they didn't consummate the marriage sexually until the ceremony took place, okay? And if something happened in that meantime, that betrothal time, if they broke up, it was still, they had to give a writ of divorcement. It's pretty strict, okay? But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which she has conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. It ties it together. That Old Testament prophecy ties it together. You know that Jesus is the way to salvation, right? God didn't choose another way. And one of the things that we celebrate at Christmas is that Jesus is that way to God. And that is our message, that Jesus is that way and he is that only way to God. You know, a lot of our churches are getting away from that. We are becoming politically correct, inclusive, and that's bled into the churches sometimes. And think, well, you know, just as long as you're sincere, everything's okay. That's not what this is all about. When we dishonor God when we say that, because all that God did over that from Adam 4,000 years was a long, patient, slow, deliberate work. Not considering what Christ did in his life, his passion, his death, burial, and his resurrection from the dead. And when we say what he did doesn't really matter that much because you can get to God some other way, we dishonor God. See, this shows us these prophecies. But that's just the Bible. Well, we're going to look at the sky. The sky tells us the same thing, in case you didn't know. But we'll get to that later. The angels tell us the same thing. The third one happened in about 700 B.C. also. It's found in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from ancient days or from eternity." So it says it was going to come out of where? Out of Bethlehem. Now, where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Where did he live? He was called Jesus of Nazareth. How did he get to Bethlehem? There was a tax that took place. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Okay? So what everybody did according to their tribe, and Joseph and Mary were of the tribe of what? What? Judah. So they went to Bethlehem to be taxed. And it came to pass that while they were there, just so happens that the time came forth for her to bring forth. And you know what she did? She did. She brought him forth, didn't she? Okay. Luke 2:17. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came forth to her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus did not live in Bethlehem, but he was born in Bethlehem. What is that? That was prophesied 700 years before it took place. Then the last one was in about 400 B.C. And this is in Malachi. And it says this in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. It says that this one, he's going to come to his temple. Now, I've never seen this one before. I thought this was interesting. But this one is fulfilled. And I got a picture we're going to show you. This is fulfilled in Luke 2:25, in verse 27. It says, there was a man, because on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, they brought him to the temple to be circumcised. Now, it's interesting because there was two people there. One of them, and both of them were old. One was a male and one was a female. We're going to read about the male. But let me tell you about the prophetess that was there. Her name was Anna. And when she saw him, the Holy Spirit came on her. And she prophesied that this was the Savior of Israel. But now, here is this old man, and his name is Simeon. Now, this picture, it hangs in my office. This is called Simeon's Moment. It's a very striking picture. That doesn't do it justice. But you see Simeon holding the child. You see the star on the child. And in the background, you see the world. It's just a very great picture. But let me read you the story. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for these things to come to pass, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. One day he woke up. I could just see it. He's just laying in his bed, minding his own business, maybe sitting at his table, drinking his Starbucks. And the Holy Spirit says to him, hurry, get to the temple. So he gets up and he comes to the temple. And when he walks into the temple and he sees Jesus, the Holy Spirit witnessed something to him. It is a fulfillment of Malachi 3, behold, the Lord will come to his temple. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents of Jesus brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he held the child. And he realized that this was the Christ. And you know what he said? He says, now I can depart in peace. Now I can die because I have seen the Lord's Christ. See, it's not just by happen chance that God did these things. It's not just by happen chance that Simeon was raised up. You know, the only insight that we have into Simeon in his life was that he was raised up mainly for this purpose, to be a witness in the temple of the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool to be the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy? Don't you think that'd be cool? Something written in the Bible that you were part of the fulfillment of. Guess what? There is. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be condemned. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. What is it that we're trying to do in this church? We're trying to be a fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. And what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus was the manifestation of the glory of God. You know what the church should be? It should be the manifestation of the glory of God. Let's pray. Prayer team, come. I've gone over. But there may be some people who need prayer here today, and we're not going to miss that opportunity. Christmas unwrapped. I want us to see Christmas from a different perspective. I love deck the halls with boughs of holly, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. All that's wonderful. I love the Christmas movies, the Christmas songs. I love the colors, the festiveness. I love all of that. But really what it's all about, God becoming flesh and dwell among us. It has been prophesied for over 4,000 years. And we get to live in that fulfilled prophecy. Sometimes we just take it for granted, but we don't need to. I don't know what your needs are here today, and it doesn't matter. You may need to find Christ. You may need prayer about anything in your life. So as we begin to pray, don't wait for me to get through. Just get up and come. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for so much for all of these fulfilled prophecies about the Messiah. Thank you that you have raised him up. You came in the flesh to redeem us, to break the power of the serpent's head, to break his authority in our life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us exactly how much you do. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?